For our reading this evening, we're turning to the book of Esther. He says, quickly looking up the page number, though I'm sure it will be on the screen behind me, 504, page 504, where you'll find Esther chapter 4. I was told I could start reading at verse 9. I'm going to read the whole chapter, Richard, because I think it makes more sense. But, you know. Basically, we're at the point of the story of Esther where the baddie, Haman, has been revealed. And he is plotting to exterminate the Jewish people. Not the first time in the Jewish people's history, and certainly not the last time. And Esther, who is queen, and whose husband is being advised by Haman, needs to do something about this. And her old Jewish advisor and counsel, Mordecai, learns of the plan to exterminate the Jewish people. And when Mordecai, it says in verse 1, chapter 4, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And when Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. And then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. And then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." And when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do, and when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Thanks be to God for his word. And now I'm going to invite Richard to come and speak to us and to share with us about the work of New Hope for Children. Thank you, Richard.
Well, good evening, everybody. Good evening. It's great to be here. Thank you for letting me come along to give you an update on all of our work. And as usual, I have brought all of my children with me. Well, on the display boards, anyway. So it's great to be here. And today I really want to just take a great look at that book of Esther. And the teaching today I've entitled The Power of Yes. Because when Esther was called to do something by God, Esther said yes. To the point that she was willing to put her life in danger to fulfill what she felt in her heart she was required to do. And you know, Esther was probably the least indicated to be in that position. Now today I just want to also make reference to a verse in the book of Habakkuk. And it's a verse that we use at our foundation a lot. And in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is calling out to God and saying, God, why this and why that and why the other? And God comes back to him with this answer. And he tells him in Habakkuk 1 verse 5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And God declares all the time through his word that he's going to do amazing and incredible things. And today I hope that I can give testimony through what our children have achieved and what they're doing and what God is doing in their lives to glorify God's name. So let's just take a look at this book of Esther. So really, Esther was the person who was least indicated, the person who was least likely to be in the position that she was in. And as I think of our children, you know, many of them, as they come into the foundation, especially as they come in as older children, they're probably the least likely from society who are going to be going on to be used by God to achieve the successes that we hope and pray that we're going to see in our children as they get older. If we look in Esther 2, verse 2, if you'd like to open your Bibles and look in Esther 2, verse 2. Just while you're looking that up, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. So there was this king Xerxes, and Xerxes was an Amalek. Now, if we go back through history and look through Bible history, all through the Old Testament, the Amaleks were always fighting the Israelites. And the Israelites, of course, the Jews, that was going to lead to the royal line and to Jesus, our Savior. Of course, the enemy didn't want that to happen. And so all through the Bible, through the Old Testament, the Amaleks are used to try and cut that royal line and to stop that royal line. But of course, God's power is greater and stronger, and so that didn't happen. So there's 120 provinces in this kingdom, from India right the way through the Middle East, right to Ethiopia. So I actually got my map and I looked, and that's a pretty big area. It's 127 provinces that it was broken down to. And this King Xerxes was, in effect, looking for a new queen. Because his queen Vashti, he'd given some instructions to, and Vashti hadn't been obedient, and the king started this search to look for a new queen. So in Esther 2, verse 2, it tells us, the king's personal attendants proposed, let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful young women into the harem at the citadel of Susa. So there was this great search that was going to be going on for these women. And eventually, one of them would become the queen, because that person was going to replace Vashti as the queen. Now, I also want to tell you about this Jew, Mordecai. Now, I don't know if you've realized something or not, but Esther was an orphan. Now, some of our children who've gone through our foundation or have come into our foundation have come in as orphans, or have, during time, become orphans because their parents have been lost for one reason or another in gang fights or drugs or whatever it might have been. And you know, very often they have this belief that they can't achieve anything and they'll never be anything and God could never use them for anything. Well, we start to tell them immediately, yes, you can. And yes, God can use you, and he can use you in powerful ways. And we often tell our children this story of Esther to show them how God used an orphan who was the least likely to be in that position for incredible things. To save the Jews, to save his people, the Israelites. Now, if we go a bit further on in verse 7, we can read about this. It says, Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. So that immediately tells us, Esther, who is her other name, that Esther was an orphan. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. So Mordecai had taken this girl under his protection, and he had guided her and brought her up as a Jew and taught her Jewish ways. Now let's go on a little bit further and look in chapter 2 at verse 17. Because so all these women have been picked. And then here now, one's going to be picked from this group to become the queen. It tells us in verse 17, now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her a queen instead of Vashti. So imagine that. Esther was the least likely. And as I read this story, I thought there's probably two main reasons why she was the least likely. The first one being because she was a Jew. Now, the king didn't know that, but Esther was a Jew. And had he known that she was a Jew, she would have probably never been in that position. But God needed her to be in that position for his time and his purpose. And the second thing that I thought probably was important was that made her the least likely was the fact that she was an orphan. Because I'm sure that when kings look for people to bring into their royal families, they look for who's perfect, who's comes from a perfect family and been perfectly grown up and formed and to be able to fulfill all of those things. And so that also told me that Esther was the least likely. And you know, our children, when they come in, they believe that they're the least likely to be able to achieve anything. And God said, that's not true. And he takes it and he turns it around through his power. And that's how I hope today I can show you some of the successes in our children, and I can glorify God's name in that way. So that's the point. First point I want to make today is about the least likely. And perhaps you're being called to something. Perhaps you're the least likely person to be called to that particular thing God's calling you to do. But probably if that's the case, then you're the most likely to have been chosen by God for His specific purpose. A lot of years ago, we took in a boy called Miguel. And I've told the story of Miguel here before, I think, but today it has a special significance. Miguel lived in a place called Ocaña in Santander, which is almost over towards Venezuelan border. It's a long way from the city of Bogota, which is where we are. And that area was controlled by the guerrilla for many years. And many of the young children, as soon as practically they could walk, would start to be trained in the ways of fighting and the guerrilla and soldiers and all of that type of thing. And they could even be taught to plant landmines. Because if those landmines blew up, well, they'd just lose a child. They wouldn't lose a soldier that years of training had been put into. And you know, Miguel's mom didn't want Miguel to live in that place and grow up in that place. And she risked her life to get him out of that place. Because those places you can't just leave just when you feel like it. Oh no. You're in there. You can't get out. And so the mom managed to get Miguel out. And I believe with all of my heart that God's protection was over them. And she brought him to the city of Bogota and she started looking for help and wanted help. And that's how Miguel came to live at our foundation. Now that was a lot of years ago now. And we've seen Miguel grow up and mature and learn. And in December, he graduated from high school. Probably the one of the first in his family to do so. And Miguel started praying and saying, God, please, 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 I want to study architecture. And Miguel, with all of his heart, wants to be an architect. Now, we were very blessed this year in that some universities in Colombia gave us scholarships for some of our children. But there was nothing for architecture. And Miguel kept insisting and praying and asking God. And you know, a group of people from Northern Ireland and joined together with a Colombian family to be able to give Miguel that scholarship that he wanted. And today I can tell you that Miguel, who was probably the least likely, is today studying in one of the very best universities in Colombia. And he's studying architecture. And you know, many days he comes down to my office and he's got bags under his eyes like this, you know. And he said, oh, they gave us lots of homework last night and it's for the next day. And he'd been working till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, and he's doing models and all of that type of thing. But he's absolutely loving it with all of his heart. And I truly believe that God is going to take this least likely. And I pray and hope that he will move him into influential places in Colombian society to be a shining example for God in that place. Now, the second thing that I want to talk about today is honor God and God will honor you. Honor God and God will honor you. In John 12:26, it tells us this. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, this is Jesus, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You know, now I know that some of you know we went through some difficulties. And I don't want to recap on all of that. But we've seen that God has honored our foundation in these last months. And he's opened many new doors and opportunities for us. And you know, I want to refer to this story of Esther and show how that happened. Sometimes God takes situations that happened in the past and uses them for the future. Now, Mordecai had found out about a plot to kill the king. And Mordecai had told Esther, and Esther had informed so that the king was saved. Now, the king didn't know until later on that it was Mordecai who had informed, who had found out. So as we go a little bit further on in this story now, just hold that in your mind for a minute. And we're going to talk about this man called Haman, who's given the second highest position in the whole of the kingdom. He was also an Amalekite. And Mordecai has to bow down to this Haman. And Mordecai says, no, I won't bow down to him. Because Mordecai was a Jew, and he knew that Haman was an Amalekite, and he wasn't going to bow down to him. And he believed and stood with God firmly, with all of his heart, and he wasn't going to betray God to bow down to a man. He wanted to honor God. And so he believed, and he walked, and he didn't give way, and he held his position. And you know that took his life right into danger, not only his, but that of all of the Jews. And because of that, Haman, enraged, convinced the king to give this edict to kill all of the Jews on one day over the whole of that kingdom. Just want to read a little bit about that. In Esther 3, verse 5. And in Esther 3, verse 5, it says, when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of the king Xerxes. Now the king gave this edict and said, on this one day, all of the Jews are going to be killed in the kingdom. But there was a time. You know, God's timing's perfect. There was a time for Esther to act. Now I want to share with you this story today. We're going to see later on how God honored Mordecai and honored Esther, because they had the will to say yes to what God asked them to do. And they didn't waver from that. They continued and were sure in it and believed in it. All through this problem, we were sure and believed that God would bring us through to the victory. Now, you'll know that we do medical missions, and we get the privilege to go all over Colombia taking medical help to people, to very, very needy people. And just a few weeks ago, the U.S. Navy came to Colombia. And they came to Guajira on the north coast of Colombia. And they've been going all over South America, the 4th Fleet of the U.S. Navy, doing a project called Continuing Promise. And they've been setting up medical missions in every place they've gone for 5, 6, 7 weeks in many countries around South America. When they got to Colombia, the presidency, who we have contacts with, were asked to find organizations within Colombia that would go for weekends and support the medical work of the U.S. Navy. And the presidency called Children's Vision. And we were amazingly privileged and honored to be asked to go and serve as Christians, giving a witness for the Lord with the U.S. Navy. And I brought this along because this is a real U.S. Navy Admiral's cap. It's even got scrambled egg on the front, you see. And we have seen how God has honored our faithfulness and our determination to walk with him and to glorify his name. That weekend that we went to help, it was a 3-day mission. I couldn't go. It was 2 days before I came on this trip. But our doctors went, and nurses and different people. And the head doctor of the 4th Fleet of the U.S. Navy wrote to us a couple of weeks after, to say that the 3 days that we were there were the most patients attended in the whole records of the Continuing Promise mission that's been going for over a year now. And God used his people to glorify his name in that place. And they've told us that the doors are open. Wherever we want to go to serve with the U.S. Navy, we are very welcome to go. Isn't that just incredible? And God glorified himself. And God honored us for honoring him. So that's the second thing that I want to tell you. You might be the least likely in what God's called you to do. But if you honor him, then God will honor you in the most incredible way. The third thing that I want to share today, I've entitled it, "For Such a Time as This." And to me, this is the most important verse in the whole of this book of Esther. And this verse just jumps off the pages at me. It says in chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. And this is Mordecai saying to Esther, "You need to act. You're in the place. God's called you to be there. This is the moment. Now do what you have to do." Esther 4, verse 14. Mordecai says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." Because Mordecai had absolute faith that God would deliver them, whether he used Esther to do it or not. He goes on and he says, "But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." And I want to say to you today, who knows but that God has taken you, maybe the least likely, to a place where you can honor him for such a time as this. And when we say yes to that, God is going to do powerful things through that faith of walking with him. I just want to finish off this part of what I wanted to share today by telling you a story about a little girl called Dana. And she's one of our new girls. We just took in a whole group of children in January. And by the way, they're absolutely loving the results of all the work that the team did that came from this church. They love the patio and all of the bright colors and the Noah's Ark that was built and everything that the team did, which was such a blessing to us. The children are absolutely loving it. So thank you to those of you who came and those of you who supported, because it truly was for such a time as this, because we really needed that work doing. We started looking for new cases in January, and we were asked to go to look at the case of this family who had six children. And the dad, very sadly, had been caught in a crossfire in a gang fight, and he had been killed by a stray bullet. And he'd been killed right in the hospital where he was going to visit the mom of all of these children. And from one minute to the other, their whole lives changed, because the only person that supplied for all of the needs of that family was now gone. And the mom, who had no education and no possibility of getting work and could only recycle, that's the only thing she could do, was recycle plastic and metal. This mom started to ask for help and look for help. And she tried for a time to maintain her children, but eventually it was too much for her. And she started to ask for help. And she said one day she was going past our home and saw how happy our children were. And she came and knocked on our door and asked for help. And you know that little girl, Dana, she's 10 years old, and I'm going to be honest, she's stolen my heart. She came over to me on the very first day at our home, and she said, "Can I tell you something?" I said, "Sure, okay." She said, "Come here, it's a secret." I said, "Okay." So I bent down and she whispered in my ear. She said, "I haven't had a daddy for a long time." She said, "Can I call you daddy?" Oh my goodness. That was it. I was sold. Dana has hemiplegia. I don't know if you know what that is, but she has partial paralyzation on the left side of her body. You know, and she's never had any therapies or any of those things that's so important, because the progress of that can be stopped, and it doesn't have to be getting worse. You know, if she gets all the right types of therapies, and it's been a privilege to see how she's enjoyed starting to get all of that help. And I know that God allowed us to be there at that moment for such a time as this to make an impact in the life of not only Dana, but all of her brothers and sisters. And so that's what I want to recommend to you today, is the power of saying yes to God. Even if you think that you're the least likely, honor God with all of your heart in everything he asks you to do. And he will use you for such a time as this. So I'd like to put on the DVD and show you a little bit about what life's like at our house. So these are our little tigers. So we had a lady who came to the house and donated us all of these play horses, and the children absolutely loved them. They ran around the patio for hours and hours, and there on the patio you can see the climbing frame that the Whitley Bay team built, and the patio is beautifully decorated with all of the animals of the ark, 2 by 2 by 2. So our Genesis house is a very busy place. Our babies, this is our nursery, and we have 8 babies in the nursery right now. Oh my goodness, it's a very busy place, especially at meal times. We try to have very beautiful bedrooms, and we pray and hope always that we have a beautiful house and happy children. That's Sebastian, and he's our youngest right now. We also do lots of fun games when the children come home. And then the Exodus house is our older boys' house. So can you imagine a house full of teenage boys? Oh my goodness, that's lots of energy all in one place. They like to do lots and lots of games and fun activities. But the most important thing is that they have a place to call home. That's our evangelism room. That's where we, our praise and worship group and our drama team, that's where they practice. The Leviticus house is our new house for girls from 6 to 11 years old. And we tell our children, our girls, this is the princess house because it's full of princesses. That's Shira, and Shira lived in a tiny little shack on the mountain. Imagine. And then she came to live at the Leviticus house. Boy, did her life change. The Numbers house are our older girls. And this is a house full of teenage girls. And as I always say, we're always very grateful that they're not together with the teenage boys. They like to play lots of board games and also do lots of fun activities. And this is what home time looks like at our house when the children arrive in from school. We work very, very hard to make sure they have all of their school uniforms and clothes and shoes and shampoo and soap and books and education and everything that they need. You could say that we love our little tigers. So now I'm going to skip back a chapter and I'm going to show you the story of where some of our children who we took in January, where they came from. When you see broken, so we have the privilege of taking children who have come from very difficult home situations and giving them a home for a future and an education. So this is the family of Dana, the little girl I was telling you about, whose dad was killed by a stray bullet in a gang fight. Dana is sat there on the left-hand side, almost at the end of the sofa with the purple shirt on. These children had never had the opportunity to be able to go to school, and every day they had to be locked up as their mum went out to try and recycle to have enough money to buy food to eat. Now, many of our children would come typically from houses just like this one. Houses that are made from bits of wood and metal. Very often they have very vicious dogs to help keep them safe. They have no running water. And very often the electrical installations are very dangerous. They often live along the rubbish because it's that rubbish which they recycle that helps give them food every day. This is the story of Alan and Sarah. And they didn't have the opportunity of an education. But they came asking for help and asking, please, can the children come to study in the school? They're now able to have the gift of an education in our beginning of wisdom school. And many of the neighborhoods where we work would be just like this one. Non-tarmac roads, very dirt roads. The access is very difficult sometimes, especially if it's been raining a lot. And most of our children would come from houses just like this. This is the home of Shira, the little girl that you saw sat in the Leviticus house. This is where she came from. Now, she'd been very sick as a baby and she had to have an operation on her heart. And when we got to her house, we found Shira was sleeping on the floor. And you know that verse in Esther, for such a time as this? Well, it just so happened we had a bed in our van that day that we were taking somewhere else. Well, it didn't go anywhere else. It ended up at Shira's house. And then as we've got to know the family a bit more, she's come to live in the Leviticus house. This is the home of Vanessa. And Vanessa's 6 years old. She's a family member to one of our oldest girls, Maria Fernanda. And Maria Fernanda was really persistent in keeping asking us, please, 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 can she come to live at Children's Vision? Now you can see that they have concrete floors and brick walls. But it's a very dangerous house, and a house that's probably about ready to fall down. This is the kitchen in that house. And as you can see, there's already holes in the roof and lots of other damage, and it's almost ready to fall in at any time. The mom desperately wanted to get Vanessa out of that house, and Vanessa has now come to live at our Leviticus house. Okay, Chris, can I skip on to chapter 4, please? So I just wanted to play this chapter to tell you some of the testimonies that our children gave at the time
Children's Vision
of graduation.
Children's generations.
Can I get the volume up there, Chris, please?
The destiny of the destitute. We are proud to show you the fruit of our labor of love. Here is our class at 2016.
I don't remember the day I arrived at Children's Vision, because I was just a baby when my mother left me. As I grow up, many times I asked myself why I had to be different, why was I born into the family I had. As I grew, God began to change my heart. And I realized He had given me a family, a mom and a dad, Richard and Janine. I know my biological parents never planned me, nor provided for me. Today, because of you, my life now has value. Thank you for always loving and believing in me. Family is not determined by bloodline. Family is where you are loved. I also want to give a special thanks to the board of directors and Children's Vision donors. We are here today because of your support. I pray God's biggest blessings for you. My mom made the best decision when she left me at Children's Vision. She is not here today, but I know she would be proud. Thank you all for believing in us.
I thank God for allowing me to come to Children's Vision, because here the purpose of my life was changed. To my parents, Richard and Janine, you invested years into my life, and today I am where I am because of your dedication, love, and hard work. Thank you for standing beside me when no one else did. You are the world's best parent. Thank you for all your hard work. We see how late you go to bed and how early you get up for all of us. Here I learn nothing is impossible and I don't have to feel afraid. Here I found my family. I grew, I made lots of mistakes, and I was always loved. Here I learned the value of trust, hard work, family, and education. I want you to be as proud of me as I am of Children's Vision. Thank you.
Okay, thanks, Chris. So I hope today I've been able to glorify God's name in showing that God takes the least likely and he honors those who serve him with all of their heart, and he takes us to different places for such a time as this. And when God calls you to that, I urge you to say yes with all of your heart, because in that yes, there is great power. Jesus, when he was asked to die on the cross, said yes. And because of that, and because he was raised from the dead, that yes, when you say yes to God, has the most incredible and most mighty power that we could ever know. So I'd like to finish in prayer, if that would be okay. Father, I thank you for your goodness today. And I thank you, Lord, for the power of yes. I thank you, Father, that you're taking children who are the least likely. And Father, I pray that as they grow up, they will learn to honor you with all of their heart. And Father, I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt, that when they honor you, you will honor them. Father, our testimony and our experience and everything that we have lived has showed us that. Time and time and time again. And Father, when we seek to honor you, Lord, you can use us for such a time as this. So Father, I pray that as our children grow up, they would honor you. And that you would use them in positions of influence in Colombian society to be a shining light for you. And that you would use them for such a time as this. Father, I pray for this church. And I know here there's so many ministries that go on to glorify your name and to honor you. And I pray, Father, that you will honor those who have honored you. And Father, I ask, Lord, that you would use them in so many ways for such a time as this. That your name may be lifted up and glorified in this place, here in Whitley Bay and in Cullercoats and North Shields and Blythe and all around this area. Father, that your light would shine through your people and that you would use them for such a time as this. So, Father, I thank you today for your goodness and for your blessing and for the opportunity to glorify your name. And I thank you most of all that Jesus said yes to die on the cross and to be raised again so that all of us who believe in him as Savior would not perish but have eternal life. And I ask all these things, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.